Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It is the carnal man that cannot understand the things of God. Even the carnal believer has trouble understanding the things of God, as we will see in some passages tonight. With that in mind, we need to make sure that we have come here to this Bible class and we are prepared to take in the truth of God's Word. That preparation is simple. We've confessed our sins to God the Father, been restored to fellowship, and we are constantly indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but this facilitates a filling of the Holy Spirit that would give us the illumination we need to understand the message that He has for us. So let's take that moment to take care of those things, to confess our sins to God, to make sure that our fellowship is whole and complete with Him. Let's pray. Gracious, fantastic, wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have brought us here this evening, and we're thankful for the positive volition that each one of these believers has placed in hearing the message that would be preached. We thank You that those that are here don't put faith in the mouthpiece, but put faith in the message that is given from the Spirit to the local churches. Father, we ask that You would open up all of our hearts and minds, to hear what You have to say to us tonight, and the things that You have worked, the things that You have explored, and the things that You have hammered me with. Father, we ask that You would be among us, that Jesus would stand in our midst, and the Holy Spirit would be filling each one of us to hear the blessing of Your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Often you will hear in my preaching of late examples from Lifeway. I'm not sure that's fortunate or unfortunate. In this case, I think it's unfortunate, but it's fortunate that I'm able to see. So there are blessings and cursings in all things, so that we can see the bad and the good. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that should be that we have been equipped in the Word to discern good from evil. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5. One of the things I love about standing up here and preaching is that I'm nervous. And I'm nervous because it's important. It's not playtime. It's time for God to speak. It's time for us to hear, even the one with the mouth that He is speaking through. It's exciting. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good from evil. That's the main idea that we're going to explore tonight. Having your senses trained through practice. Some of you have heard me say before in the bibliology classes a very important concept, that our fellowship with God is a conversation, and a conversation has at least two people taking part in it. Prayer is you speaking to God, and the Word of God, the Word is speaking, is God speaking to you. But I've run into a lot of folks that seem to think they can pick one or the other. Can you pick one or the other? Can you just pray or just spend your time in Bible study? Which is the more important, reading God's Word or prayer? Which is more important to the bird, the right wing or the left wing? It's not a decision that we should be making. It's the decision that's already made. A conversation is only complete when there are at least two sides to that conversation. The one speaking, the one spoken to, and then the reciprocation. How would it be in a marriage if I was so selfish as to never allow my wife to speak? She had to listen to everything that I said, but I never listened to her. I never allowed her to speak. That's not a conversation. That's one being self-centered. And certainly, none of us have anything within us that allows us to be self-centered, because none of this is about us. This is all about God. This whole book, it's not about us. It's about Him. And that's what surprises me about so many folks that don't run to this word every waking moment. God is speaking, and they're not paying attention. God has something to say for each one of them. God wants each one of them to hear what He has to say about Himself, about His plan, about His purpose. And they're oblivious. What are they relying on then? They're leaning on their own understanding, right? Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Maturity is not either milk or meat. It is not either or, but rather it is both and. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. But maybe you're saying to yourself, well, what about 1 Corinthians 3:2? They were drinking milk and that was bad, right? Let's turn there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:2. Verse 2 says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you were not able. So there's a problem there. It's not the drinking. It's not that the milk is bad. The milk is pure. The problem is they should be able to, as mature believers, take in solid food, solid doctrine as well. But they were unable to. Why? Because they were carnal, because they were self-centered, because they were prideful, because they were sinful. 2 Peter 3:18 expresses an idea of maturity as well, as we hear every Sunday and usually every Wednesday evening, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's explore this concept of practice in Hebrews 5:14. It says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Well, the word practice there is hexis. That's the Greek word. And it basically means habit or practice. But what is the concept behind the word? A word is not just defined by another word, but it has a concept behind it. It means a consistent and relational possession. A consistent and relational possession. These are Aristotle's words as he defined hexis. Our English word is basically having. And I would think he had a better definition than we do, as he spoke Greek. Having means, in one sense, an activity, as it were, of the here and the thing had, of the haver and the thing had, or as in the case of an action or motion. For when one thing makes and another is made, there is between them an act of making. In this way, between the man who has a garment and the garment which is had, there is a having. Clearly, then, it is impossible to have a having in this sense. Are your eyes glazing over yet? For there will be an infinite series if we can have the having of what we have. But there is another sense of having which means a disposition, in virtue of which the thing which is disposed is disposed well or badly, and either independently or in relation to something else. For example, health is a state, since it is a disposition of the kind described. Further, any part of such a disposition is called a state, and hence the excellence of the parts is a kind of state. I like it. I like the looks on your face. What is he talking about? Okay, here's the explanation in English. It's a relationship. It is a relationship between the hand that holds and the thing that is being held. Does that clear it up? Yes. All the looks on your face are back to normal now. But that's it. That's what it means to practice. That's what it means to practice. In this sense, in this context, it means to have a relational possession between God and yourself. Two concepts we need to understand before going further. Scripture equals God. We discussed this in bibliology. Let's review those concepts, though. Let's turn to Romans 9, Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, wait a minute. Scripture is speaking to Pharaoh directly? For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. You see that? You see what it's all about there? His name. It's not about us. Once again, it's about his name. So we got Scripture talking here to Pharaoh. Well, where does that passage come from? Let's turn to Exodus 9 and verse 12. Exodus 9, verse 12. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is one like me in all the earth. There is no one like me in all the earth. Who's the one who spoke the words and said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart? It was God. Let's take a look at Galatians 3:8. Hold your finger in Exodus, because we're going to go back to Genesis when we're finished in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The Scripture is now foreseeing something, as if the Scripture had a life of its own, a mind of its own. Well, let's turn and see that passage in Genesis 12:3. Backing up to verse 1, chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. The Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Are you seeing this here? The name of God and the word Scripture applied to both passages, because both are speaking. Scripture equals God. Then we have, I'll just briefly explain the passage in Matthew 19, 4 through 5. Go to Genesis 2 here. We'll make you turn for this one. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 through 5. Christ is speaking the words about Adam and Eve. For Scripture says, or for God says, in this case it was for God says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, in this case, there's no indication. In this context, it doesn't say God said. But in this case, it's Scripture that says. Do you see quotations in your Bible? One before the word for and one after the word flesh? That's because Scripture is talking there. And yet Christ says, God said to them. The second concept we need to understand is that Scripture equals the mind of Christ. We all know that passage, right? We have the mind of Christ. First Corinthians 3:16. Thank you, Luke. 2:16. First Corinthians 2:16, right? Yeah. I'm stuck on chapter 3. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And what did the apostles do in turn? They made them known to everyone. The folks who wrote the New Testament made them known to us. And also, John chapter 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Ask whatever you wish. That indicates that what we would ask for, as we understand from other places in Scripture, would be in keeping with God's will. But they wouldn't be selfish. They wouldn't be self-serving. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." What we want to look at here first is the reading. It's the context that determines public reading. That is how the word is used in the Septuagint to indicate public reading, but it's still a context in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's still within the context that they're reading in public. But the literal translation of the word is simply reading in this case. Anagnosis is reading or looking at and listening to what God says. Paraklesis is exhorting, making application in daily life. And didaskalia, teaching, systematic instruction in the doctrines of the faith. Anagnosis also implies the concept of exact knowledge and recognition. The first concept you need to look at there is reading. Scripture. Reading Scripture. Give attention to the reading of Scripture. Why does that come first? You have to understand the Scripture and be mature in the Scripture before you can exhort someone. Are you going to exhort them in your own understanding? Or are you going to exhort them in God's understanding with God's words? Once you're at that point, you can move on to teaching, to the doctrines of the faith. But as the implication is there with anagnosis, you know the word, the Greek word gnosis, knowledge? Anagnosis here is exact knowledge and a recognition. What is that recognition of? Is it just that the Scripture is God's Word? Or is it deeper than that? Is it an understanding that Paul had here that every word that comes from the mouth of God is what we should be feasting upon? Romans 15. Feel free to switch back and forth with your flipping hands. Both of them get a workout. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Same word there, didaskalia, the teaching. Now, is there a purpose? Let's keep reading. Verse 6 says, so that, there's your purpose. With one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. Again, it's not about you. It's about God. He gets the glory. We all should know by now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But what we see in here, you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Back up a little bit to verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, having known from whom you have learned them. Did he learn them from Paul? Verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Did he learn them from his mother? From his grandmother? Or did he learn them from the Scriptures? From God speaking directly to him through the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. We have a copulative. That means we have joined together God-breathed and profitable. And they are joined together in mutual functionality. And a cumulative. Everything that's listed here is applied to both God-breathed and profitable. Let's look through that list. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Every one of those is applied to each one of those statements that Scripture is God-breathed and profitable or beneficial. What for? Verse 17, so that, there's your purpose again, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. For the purpose of. That means that the people of God are prepared, they are ready, they are equipped, and they are able to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. That's Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Who gets the glory? Acts 17:11. These were no more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Noble-minded here means that the Bereans understood that God's word is the perfect standard. And they measured the preacher's sermon against it. Didn't matter who the preacher was. So what does that mean? It means that they had a daily complete conversation with God. It also means that your time here in Bible class does not count as your daily time in the Word. Sorry. These are times when you're learning about the Word. And certainly, the Word should come up frequently. Verses should come up frequently, as I prefer to preach that way, bringing verses to your mind rather than standing up here spouting off stuff from my idiot brain. Let the verses speak for themselves sometimes. Now, there's another problem as well in a lack of a complete conversation. An academic treatment of the Scriptures without prayer will get you nowhere as well. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that speak of me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." The Pharisees also had a one-sided conversation. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O, accept the freewill offering from my mouth, Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, or in danger. Yet I do not forget your law. I do not forget your law. Oftentimes we think of the law as being something bad. But isn't David the one, day and night, meditated on it, and his delight was in the law? Why was that? Because the law gave him instruction for how the universe operates and how God designed things, and said, "You know what? My plan is a little bit better than yours because I designed it. I made it. I know how it works." And David delighted in that. He delighted that he didn't have to figure it out. Psalm 119, 103, and 104, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For your precepts, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." There's maturity spoken of in Hebrews 5:14. He discerns good from evil. This is having your senses trained. 2 Peter 1:19. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to what? A lamp shining in a dark place." Once again, the word is a light. The word is a lamp. The word is shining in a dark place. Is that dark place just one place? Is it this world? We often say the world is growing darker and darker. What about inside you? It's meant to shine inside you as well. Nothing, no good thing dwells within me. And inside us, there's a lot of darkness. A lot of darkness still. It needs to be illuminated so we can understand the depth of our depravity and our need for God every moment. Not just for that moment of salvation. That moment that we understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we come to Him on our knees. Understanding that He, the person of Christ, is the one that can save us. Luke 1. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." What's he saying here? Well, Malachi 4:2 says, "But for you who fear the name, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, that's S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Well, skip about. Are you that filled with joy when God speaks? Are we children rejoicing over every word that comes from our Father's mouth? Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Delight. Are you excited about nothing more than what you will find God saying next? Are you more excited about the next time you get to drive your fancy car, or the next time you get to have a conversation with another human being? Are you excited about earthly things more than you're excited about what God has to say to you next? Job 23:11 says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, more than my daily portion. Matthew 4:4, what does Christ say? Quoting from Deuteronomy, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The spoken word. The Greek word rhema is used here. Quite a bit different from logos. Logos is a message. But here we have a power displayed in the spoken word of God. The spoken word of God brings us back to theopneustos. God breathed. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's back up to chapter 11, at verse 33. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, why would Paul, this incredibly intelligent man, this genius, go through this entire treatise up to this point, teaching the Romans the doctrines of God, and all of a sudden break into song as though he were a child? Even Peter says, you know, I know you guys are reading, I know you guys are reading Paul. Good luck with that. And yet he breaks into song as though he were a child, rejoicing over his father's words. Therefore, a transitional conjunction, a logical inferential, an inference, denoting that what is introduced is the result of, or an inference from what precedes. So, therefore, consequently, accordingly, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your logical, logikos is the word there, your logical, the form of service, of worship and service that makes sense. And do not be conformed, then, we have, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we have our minds renewed? And what do we have them renewed in? Doesn't the word say that which you make yourself a slave to? You can have your mind renewed by anything. Not necessarily a good renewing. But in this case, we're having our minds renewed to come into conformity with the mind of Christ, so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Doesn't Randy have this the most pleasant face? I love it when he's sitting down there because it just calms me and relaxes me while I'm preaching. All right, verses 24 and 25 speak of truth. Let's look at that. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That same truth is what Christ speaks of in John 17:17. The truth that we are to speak to one another. That truth is the Word of God. The Word is about God, not you. All the commands of God are meant to lead you into a greater life. That's John 10:10. And greater joy, and to line you up with how He designed things to work rather than your way, which doesn't work. Now, through all of these things, we've understood that the Word is the perfect standard. Whether we choose the perfect standard or not, we're still going to have a standard. We don't have a choice. We're going to pick one or the other, whether we like it or not. Philippians 3:18 and 19 says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, or their stomach." Remember those 5,000 that had their bellies filled and wanted to keep it that way? And whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Is your standard going to be the perfect standard of God, or is it going to be the standard of what you want and your selfishness and what your fleshly desires dictate? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 5. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You can't replace the Word of God with the Word of men. Again, an illustration from Lifeway. It's a wonderful thing that these people feel for others, that they are concerned for others. But I have to wonder when they come in and buy 200 copies of Jesus Calling rather than 200 Bibles, if they're replacing, if they just thought, this book is just fantastic. It's better than the Word. It's easier to understand. So I want to put this book in everybody's hands so they feel as happy as I do. Does your happiness really mean anything? Your happiness comes and goes with circumstances, right? But where is your joy? What's the cause? What's the root of your joy? Is it in another man's words? That's happiness. That's something that causes emotional elation for a moment. And I think that perhaps sometimes with a lot of these books, if folks were practicing Hebrews 5:14, that they would be able to see some things wrong with what they're reading. And they would also be able to see, you know what, I'm not going to put this person on a pedestal that wrote this book. This is their thoughts about the Word. It's not the Word. Not God-breathed and inspired. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I got to remember not to tell people at Lifeway not they can't listen to the MP3s from Austin Bible Church. Of course, I'm not naming anybody in particular. Of course, if I'm offending someone with the truth, that's always a good thing. Get them stirred up so they start thinking about things. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. We've been looking at this in our Roman series. That form of teaching, which you were committed. And where does that form of teaching have its root? If it doesn't have its root in the Word of God, then it's worthless. Obedience to the teaching of the Scriptures, the words of God who designed the universe, and who probably has a better idea than you of how to operate within it. Experience is not thrown out the window here, but our experience is not the perfect standard. The potter shapes the clay, that's us, through many things, but those things must be viewed through the lens of the Word to understand them and to grow from them. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. I'm reading the wrong chapter. I thought, that doesn't sound right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's a funny word there, acknowledge. It's the Hebrew word yada. It says to acknowledge Him here. But in 1 Samuel 16:16, when he's speaking of finding someone who is skillful in playing the harp, same word. Skillful. In Genesis 4:1, that's a tough one. And the man knew his wife and bore children. Same word. Have relations. Job 23:5, learn. Same word. Now, especially interesting is Psalm 78, verse 5. Teach. This is all the same Hebrew word. There's a different stem for teach. That's why it's got a little bit different meaning, but it's the same stem. Do you understand? It's not something gross that in Genesis chapter 4, the same word is used for the relation between a man and a woman. This relationship is an intimate relationship, and the way that it is played out on a physical level between a man and a woman who are married is sex. But that's not the only way that you accomplish an intimate relationship. We are to have an intimate relationship with God our Father. Right there. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Have an intimate relationship with Him. Know Him. Practice having a possession. Or being the one possessed. Really. Now, what have we been talking about? One word. Conversation. And it's a constant conversation. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Meditate on it day and night. That's the word there. So if you're angry, you got stuff to do. Your schedule's busy. You got work to go to. You've got people to see, things to do. You're important. Don't get mad at me. God's the one that's saying right there, meditate on it day and night. That is our priority. What pleases God? Because as we keep saying, it's all about Him, not about us. Do you understand the freeing idea when it's not about you? You're always angry. You're driving down the street. You're shouting at somebody, get out of the left lane. You're angry. Why? Because it's all about you. Just think about that for a second. When it's all about Him, what's to be angry about? Go ahead. Stay in front of me. Go 35 and a 55. I don't care. I have all of eternity. But there's a freeing in knowing that none of this is about you. That you don't have to be ashamed or worried or concerned about what men think of you. Be concerned about what God thinks of you. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 through 9. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them. When you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's some serious dedication to the word. A couple of days ago, I saw this little money clip with a cross on it. And I thought, really? Really? We're that much into merchandising Christ? Well, wait a minute. Put it on your doorpost. Write it on your forehead. That's dedication to the word, that everything in your life revolves around Christ and what God the Father has to say. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. Ever thought about the benefit it would be for your children, those that have children, even the benefit for you? These are the kings of Israel. They were supposed to write out the law for themselves and read it every day. What kind of benefit would your children have if that's part of their schooling, that they were writing out the words of God and reading them every day? Would they be careful to observe all the words? Psalm 119, 41 through 42. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. That sounds like apologetics to me. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. For the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. The good man brings forth out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. So again, we go back to Romans chapter 12, 2. What is your mind being renewed in? And then what is coming out of your treasury? You're a thesaurus. Luke 11, 27 through 28. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." She had her own ideas. Jesus said, "No, you're wrong. It's not about her. It's not about any of you. It's about him. It's about every word that comes out of his mouth." Finally, I'm going to try to do this. Read the sacred scriptures constantly. Indeed, never let them out of your hand. Learn what you have to teach. That's Jerome. learn what you have to teach. It reminds me of something in the Scriptures. By now, you should be teachers. Every one of us who grows to maturity should be teachers. Why? Go back to those three things we looked at before. Where we start with the understanding of God's Word, then we get to the exhortation, and then we get to the teaching. You have a model for maturity. Each one of us has an audience that we would teach. Of course, the older women would teach younger women. The older men, the elders, are responsible for teaching the flock. The man is responsible for shepherding his wife. But all of us should be growing to maturity to the point where we can be teachers. Now, salvation is easy. It's a free gift. But the way is not simple or easy. In case you're wondering, that's how it is described in the Bible. What we do. It's called the way. It's not called Christianity by Christians in Acts. It's called the way. It requires diligence. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly or accurately handling the word of truth. The word of truth. We come back to once again. Each one of us is commanded to be diligent, but each one of us has a choice to obey or not to obey. Are you going to be diligent? Are you going to study God's word, even though it's tough, even though it's hard to understand? Guess what? Not about you again. It's still about Him. Is He not the one that gives us perseverance? Is He not called the God of perseverance and endurance? Because He gives that perseverance and endurance to us. If you don't understand something in Scripture, it's not time for you yet. Even with all your prayer, it may not be time for God to show you those things. That's not a problem. It's still not about you. And He'll teach you those things from the Scripture when it's your time to learn them. But as we talked about just a second ago, salvation being a free gift is completely the opposite. No fancy ideas about feeling bad about your sins. No works to be done to make up for them. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. You may sit here and think, I've done some pretty horrible things in my life. You see the path of wreckage right there? Doesn't matter. If you think for one second that anything that you have done in your life is more powerful than the cross of Christ, then you have no idea of the power of God to salvation. And you have no idea of the power of His mercy and grace. There was a purpose that Christ died on the cross, and that purpose was so that God was free to offer you the gift of salvation. Oftentimes we think, oh, we've got to pay attention to the cross. That was just the means. That was the means with which God made sure that His justice and His righteousness were satisfied so that He could extend the offer freely, freely given, freely received to each one of us. Because it's about Him and His glory. And that's why He saves each one of us who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because believing, we have life in His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for delivering a message to the local church through Your chosen instrument, whether that be Pastor Bob or whether that be Glenn Carnegie. We thank You that those who have ears to hear and who make it a priority to come to this lampstand to hear the word preached are confident and are focused that the Spirit is speaking to the local churches. But Father, we also understand, as we just learned, each one of us needs to be diligent each one of us needs to be in the habit. Each one of us needs to be in the practice of having our senses trained to discern good from evil. Because just because a man is standing up at this pulpit does not mean he is speaking truth. And the responsibility of each one of us to discern is staggeringly important. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to increase our desire and increase our capacity for your truth, that we would hunger after it, we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we would be in awe of the words that you have given us. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your message. Thank you for the salvation that was provided so we could hear it and understand it. And we thank you in the name of the one who provided that sacrifice so that we could be freely saved. It is in Jesus' name, his precious and holy name, that we pray. Amen.